Good morning. I agree with Mike. It is wonderful to see so many that are able to be here this morning that haven't been able to be with us for a while. I'm going to start with an illustration this morning, whose origins trace back at least until 1972. That's the earliest that I can find for it. It has been repeated thousands of times because it teaches a lesson that is very important and one that's good to heed. And now with the new year beginning, maybe it's very helpful this time of the year. But a speaker on the subject of time management, he was supposed to be an expert on the matter, he came to speak to a bunch of very efficient and very dedicated business people. And so after he had given his lecture and taught them everything that he wanted them to hear from the curriculum, he said, now it's time for a test. And so he took a 1 gallon wide mouth mason jar and he began to fill it with rocks. And he was putting in the biggest rocks that he could find. And as he put in the last one, he came to the class and he asked, now, is the jar full? And everybody said, yes, yes, the jar is full. And he said, well, no, wait just a minute. So then he took some smaller rocks and he began to pour them into that container very carefully. And he was shaking the container as he did it, but I learned last night, don't shake a container with rocks in it, especially if it's glass. So it doesn't have to be shaken, but we kind of get the point as it becomes more and more full. So he asked the class again. He said, now, is it full? And they said, no, no, no. They were catching on to him. And he said, well, no, you're right. So then he reached down under the table, and he got a container of sand. And he began to pour the sand into the container. And once again, he was shaking it, which I'm not going to do. But once he had poured in all the sand, he asked them one more time. He said, now, is it full? And they said, no, it's not. It's not. And he said, good, you finally got the point. And then about that time, he reached back under the table, and if he could find it, he found a container of water. And he began to pour water into the container to fill in all the holes and the cracks around the sand. And he filled it all the way up to the top. Looks full from my side. How about yours? It's getting there. Get all the bubbles out. And so then he asked them one more time, is it full? And everybody said, yes. And he said, well, of course, you've got that right. So he then asked the question, he said, now what's the whole point of this illustration? And one eager beaver in the back of the room, he threw up his hand and he said, that just goes to prove that no matter how busy your life is, you can always cram something else into it if you try hard enough. And the speaker said, no, that absolutely is not the point. He said, the point is that if you don't put in the big rocks first, you may never be able to get them in. He was trying to teach them a lesson on priorities because they were setting their families off to the side. They were setting everything else off to the side for their business to earn more money, to make more money. Money was the only thing. And so he was trying to teach them that there are priorities in life that we need to have. In the days of Jesus, we find that there were a lot of people that were having the same issues. And so Jesus taught on this. And as we read the gospel records, we find a great deal about that. Well, you've seen that before. How many of you remember seeing that before? Raise your hand. Not as many as I expected. Well, you saw it in 1999, if you were here. So I'm just telling you. But you've probably seen it scores of times from other places. Look it up on YouTube. You'll probably find somebody that can do it a lot better than I did. But that was the point. Well, why do we do that? If you've seen it before, even if it was almost a quarter century ago, if you've seen it before, why see it again? I'm going to ask you this question. For those of you that have seen it, what did it mean to you the first time? How did it affect your life? When we looked at this and we talked about some of the big things that we need to put first in our lives, what kind of an impact did it have on you? Well, what kind of an impact would it have on you today as you consider that, as you think about those things? Just the fact that there is an illustration of how we need to put first things first. You see, a lot of years have gone by, and with years comes knowledge and hopefully wisdom. But I'm going to assume that none of us probably look at that the same way today that we did in 1999. Because the more time that goes by, the more we begin to realize that there's something else to life. And there are some things that need to be more important in our life, maybe than the things that we have put at the top, the priorities that we have established for ourselves. About 3 weeks ago, there was a news report that was reported that was appeared on many of the social media and on the news media feeds, and it was this, and I was kind of surprised at first, but it said that Bible sales in 2024 had gone through the roof. And the strange thing was is that the most people who are buying those Bibles were young and middle-aged men. Some went back and did some historical research and came to the conclusion that whenever younger men began to read the Bible and began to take an interest in the Bible, it signals or indicates a revival of spirituality. I hope that is true. Because we live in a time when we could use a revival of spirituality. We see indicators all around us in society that seem to establish this theory as being true. I hope that it is. But when some were asked, and it was also reported this way, why these young men were buying Bibles, it wasn't because their habits were changing so much initially, but it was because they were looking for meaning and purpose in their lives. Meaning and purpose in their lives. Their lives had become so full of atheistic ideas and philosophies that they could see with their own two eyes were not correct. And they began to be filled, their lives were filled with so much clutter. They began to think there's got to be something else, there's got to be something more. And so they're reading to find purpose in life. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, Solomon said that God has put eternity in their hearts. The King James Version says the world, but every other version says eternity. Scholars believe that that is a statement about the eternal soul that God has given us. The proverb writer says God did not show us the beginning and He didn't show us the end, but what He has put into us is a longing and an acknowledging of the fact that this life is not all that there is. That there is more to life, and that a person who thinks about themselves, where did I come from? Where am I going? What is my purpose in life? It points them back toward God. In Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament, we find that as Paul is speaking there and preaching to those people who have put up the sign that says, to the unknown God, lest they offend a God by leaving Him out, he says this about our nature and our desire, our longing, our need for purpose and where we would find it. He says about God in verse 25 that He is not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Now why did He do that? That they should seek the Lord. Now I firmly believe that this is a reference back to Romans 1 verses 18 through 20. That says that the invisible things of Him from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. It seems to me that that's exactly what Paul is talking about. He authored both statements. He said that we should feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. Verse 27, verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. So we've got Solomon in the Old Testament, and we've got Paul in the New Testament, reminding us that when we shut out all of the noise and all of the clutter, and we can take the time to think and to concentrate and to meditate upon who we are and what is the purpose for my life and what is the purpose in life, we are directed back toward God, and like the proverb writer said, God has not or Ecclesiastes, writer of Ecclesiastes, that God has not told us the beginning or the end, how are we going to find out the beginning? How are we going to find out where, from whence we came and where we will go? It's through His Word. It's only through His Word that we will find out those things. And so some young men in our country are finding that out. They're saying, I'm looking for purpose in life. And it's not intuitive. It's something I'm going to have to learn. I'm going to have to learn it from the Bible. Isn't it wonderful that people are buying and reading the Word of God? It is. Maybe there is a spiritual awakening and a spiritual revival in our country. Certainly we hope it is. But it goes back to this basic principle. We need to find out what the most important things are in life, and we need to put them in our lives first, because you can't put them in later unless you dump it all out. I'm not going to do that here. But unless we to remove everything and start over, and that's sometimes what we need to do. But there are things that are important. This principle is found in many statements in the Bible. It's found in the scripture reading that we had this morning. We see it at the house of Mary and Martha. We find that Martha was cumbered with much serving. She was worried about it, anxious about it. The only thing that she had on her mind was making sure that Jesus had something to eat. You think if Jesus didn't get His food served within the next 5 or 10 minutes that He was going to starve to death? Remember when He was teaching the crowds, the 5,000, that He looked upon them with compassion because He knew that they were hungry and He made provision for them to have something to eat? Do you think that Jesus wouldn't have told Martha when it was time? Or that He was hungry? Or that He was ready for dinner to be served? And so Martha is not thinking about... See, Jesus was teaching a Bible class. And Mary was there at His feet. And so Mary is listening to what Jesus is teaching because they were the words of eternal life. He was the bread of life, and He was breaking the bread of life with her by teaching her what He was. And Martha could only think about getting the table set. And then she became angry at her sister. Can I get any help around here? Have you ever said that around your house? Can I get any help? Lord, tell her to help me. We need to get this meal on the table so you can eat. No, Martha, you're worried about the wrong things. She's chosen the good thing because she's hearing the word that I'm telling her. And that's more important than food. And you know, we're not going to starve to death, and we can eat in just a moment. Now, I'm paraphrasing and adding a couple of things there, but those are those things which are implied. But we'll find with the parable of the sower. If you won't, turn to Matthew 13, and we'll just look at Jesus' explanation of the parable and how this applies to what we're looking at this morning. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 18, Jesus said, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but endureth, or dureth for a time. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Is that not all about priorities? Is that not all about what is put first in one's life? Especially there in verse 22, where the riches, the care of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. There's not room for the big things anymore in that person's life. And then Jesus talks about the rich young ruler, or Mark, I should say, tells us about the rich young ruler in a conversation that we had with Jesus in Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and said, Good master, what shall I do that I should inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, said, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. When you look at the wording of this and think about it, Jesus is inviting him to be another disciple. And the statement that Jesus loved him, why did Jesus love him? Because he was a good young man, he was keeping the law, and he was honest. He told the truth. And Jesus gave him an opportunity to do greater things, but riches got in the way. The big things, the biggest thing that needed to be in his life, well, for a lot of his life, for most of his life, maybe one of those biggest things was God. Maybe God had been put in there first, but maybe he was being removed at this point in time. Maybe he was being covered up by everything else. The thing that was most important, or should have been most important, in that young man's life was not where it needed to be. Because when it became a choice between God, between following Jesus, and a choice between his money, he chose his money. Sadly, we read about several in the scriptures that do that. But what about the prodigal son in Luke 15? I'm not going to read all of it, obviously, especially for time's sake. But Luke 15, we find that this young man, that his father had many goods, and he comes to his father and he asked for all of his goods be given to him, or what he would inherit. Verse 14, when he had spent all there, he went into a far country, verse 13, and wasted it with riotous living. And when he had spent all there, arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself unto a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave to him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger." This young man did not put first things first in the very beginning. The thing that should have been first, his love for his father, his loyalty to his father, his appreciation for what his father had provided and had laid up for him and what was going to give him, that should have been first in his life, but it wasn't. In fact, all he wanted to do was to party. And so when he had the opportunity, he asked for what would come to him, and he left. And we read about what happened. But you know, the text that we read said, when he came to himself. When he came to himself, that's when he made a change. The thing that should have been first in his life, he realized wasn't. And he realized now, you know, I'm having a hard time trying to get that back in there. So all of those things, the harlots that his brother is going to mention, upon whom he spent a lot of his money, his wicked friends, the harlots, all of these other things that have filled his life, when he came to himself, he emptied it all out and he said, "I know what's most important. I'm going to put the main thing back where it needs to be. I'm going to let the main thing be the main thing." So we find that some learned the hard way and some did not learn at all, but first things are to be put first. The first big thing that we need to put into our lives, of course, is God, or the love of God. Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The first big rock then is our love for the Lord. Everything else that we feel for Him, that we do for Him, it will be included therein. That's a strong love. It's a stronger love than family. Jesus said, "If any man love his father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. If a man loves son or daughter more than me, he is not worthy of me." Jesus said that when a man thinks about God, a man needs to understand my love for God comes first above anything and above anybody else. There'll be a lot of people, I hope I'm wrong, but I fear that there will be a lot of people in torment because of the influence of a family member. Our love for God is bigger than the love of the world. John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." It's bigger than the love of money. Matthew 6 and verse 33, remember that Jesus said, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the material things that come later, all these things shall be added unto you. In Luke 12 and verse 15, we hear Jesus saying, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." You could add 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, and all the way on through verse 10, where Paul talks about how that we brought nothing into this world, and we're certain we'll carry nothing out. And he says that the love of money is the root of all evil. But the love of God is stronger than the love for money. The love of God is bigger than the love of popularity. I just have Luke 15 there on the screen. We've already read this. Do you remember the prodigal son when he went into that far country? Remember that his brother said that he was going in to see the harlots? And we read that he wasted his substance on riotous living. Undoubtedly, he had a lot of friends who were willing to help him. And his friends lasted about as long as his money did. Have you ever had friends like that? When I bought my first truck, I could cram at least 4 people on a seat. That was back when a truck was a truck, you know. I could get 3 other folks in the truck. Guess what happened? First weekend, "Hey, let's go down to the skating rink. We'll go in your truck." "Okay." The next week, "Hey, let's go down to the movie theater. We'll go in your truck." "Okay." Finally, one day, this dense brain started to figure things out, and I said, "Why don't we go in yours?" "Oh, no, I don't want to take mine." "Well, I don't think I'm going to drive down there this week. I'm going to go somewhere else." "Oh, well, okay. Well, we'll go with somebody else." Begin to add up. People are glad to go with you as long as you'll pay the bill, as long as you'll provide the fun, as long as you will arrange for the excitement. They're happy to go with you. But you take away the fun, you take away the excitement, you take away any incentive, the pleasures of the world, and they will drop you like a hot potato in a lot of cases. There are friends that are true friends through thick or thin. It doesn't matter. But this man found out that the popularity that he was enjoying was tied directly to the amount of money that he could spend on himself and on his friends. So the first big rock that we need to put in our life is our love for God, because it's stronger than all of these other things. A second big rock that we need to put there is a concern for our personal salvation. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." David was concerned that he would sin against God, and he said, "I have memorized your word. And I've memorized it because I know that if I can recall it and it is always there in my mind, then I can avoid sin." Verse 105 of that same psalm says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If you don't want to fall down, you need to have a light when you're walking in the darkness, and the world is a world of darkness. Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling aright, one translation says, the word of truth. We need to handle it aright. We need to handle it carefully. So our concern for our personal salvation is important. But what does that have to do with Mary and Martha? It determines my attitude towards study, and it determines my attitude toward a Bible class. It determines my attitude toward the worship assembly. You think about Mary. Mary was willing to delay a meal to hear what Jesus had to teach. She wanted to learn about whatever He was teaching, most likely about salvation, because that's usually the message that Jesus was teaching. Mary was willing to forego food for a few minutes to hear the spiritual food that Jesus was offering her. Martha, on the other hand, she left a Bible study sitting at the feet of Jesus to go and prepare a table. And they got angry at her sister because her sister didn't help her. What did Jesus say? That tells us a lot about how God looks at the way that we perceive and the way that we treat His Word and His will and the study thereof. It determines my level of devotion. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says that we're to love one another and that we're to try to encourage one another, and one of the places we do that is in the assembly. In verse 22, he says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, an obvious reference to baptism, then as a Christian, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In other words, take the time to think about those who are our brothers and our sisters. To take the time to think about how we can encourage, how we can help them. Where do we do that? Well, one place, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the Hebrews writer tells us that one of the ways that we show our devotion to the Lord, and more importantly, that other people will benefit from our devotion, is that when we encourage other people by the opportunities that we have to be together, it also determines my level of humility. In Matthew 23 and verse 12, Matthew says, quoting Jesus, "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." James said about God, he said, "He giveth more grace to the humble. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." In 1 Peter 5, Peter said in verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." So a second rock, big rock that we need to put in our lives as a foundational rock is a concern for our own soul. Third and finally, very briefly, a third big rock is family. You may be thinking, well, you know, there's other ones that you could add. Well, there are. I'm trying to hit the high points this morning. A third big rock is family. The Bible says, "If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever." Why? Think a little bit deeper about that. He's worse than an unbeliever. What does that tell you? It tells you that a believer knows that he's to love his family. It tells you that a believing husband knows he's to be a good husband. Ephesians 5, 25 through 26. It tells you that a believing man knows that he is to be a good father, a good parent to his children. Tells us those are things that we should know. If you look then in Ephesians 6, and I know verse 4 is probably on the screen, or it will be. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, that is what it needs to be. Because we're looking at two sides of the same discussion. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, which is right. If you read the counterpart to that in Colossians, because they are paralleled, it says that this is good, it is pleasing to the Lord when children obey their parents. And then honor thy father and mother. This is what the children would do. It's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. And as I mentioned in Colossians 3, verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, not to somebody else's husband, but to your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So in the family relationship, we need to make sure that we put the big rocks in first. We need to make sure that if I'm going to become a husband, if I'm going to become a father, that I'm going to do all that I can to keep that family together, to make it a Christian home, and to make sure that my children know that they're loved and appreciated, and that they're brought up in the knowledge, in the nurture, and the admonition of the Lord. As a woman who is going to be married, if I'm going to be a wife or a mother, she might say, I'm going to make sure that I'm a good wife to my husband. I'm going to make sure that I teach my children about the Lord. I'm going to make sure that they see me living a life that exemplifies what true faith is all about. I'm going to put that one in at the very beginning. Before I get married, I'm going to make that decision. And as children, we never get too old to honor our father or our mothers, do we? No, we never do. So we go back to where we started. Martha was concerned about protecting her family from hunger pains, but Mary knew that it was more important to serve the Lord and to learn how to protect her family from the pains of torment. You know, we try to give our children the best that we can. We try to give them all that we possibly can. But if we don't give them the opportunity to be saved eternally, we have failed. I'm not saying that we can guarantee that children will be faithful. But I'm saying if we do not give them the opportunity because they did not see a faithful servant in us, or because we did not teach, or they saw that we weren't really concerned, that we had a whole lot of other big rocks that we put in our lives first, everything other than God, everything other than the church, everything other than loyalty to the family, we failed. Because we haven't done the most important things. Mary Martha's priorities teach us a great deal about what is truly important and about how the Lord views our behavior and our choices. So, I ask you again, because you've seen this before, what did you think about it the first time? Oh, look at that. He put rocks in a jar and it didn't break and water didn't go everywhere. Is that what you thought about? Or did you think the first time that, well, okay, I've heard about this before, I've seen it before, because it's been out there tens of thousands of times. I hesitated to even do it again. But it illustrates so well the point that there are some things in life that we need to put first, and everything else can follow along behind. Where is God in your life this morning? Is He where He needs to be? Have we put the big rocks in first, following the illustration that we've used? Is He number one in your life? Do you love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? What about your family? What about the church, spiritual family? Beginning a new year, decide that you're going to have the intention to do better each day. Set a goal. Start working toward that goal. Know before you start that you're not going to be perfect and there will be mistakes along the way. But keep getting up and keep going forward. Peter denied the Lord and cursed. Said he didn't know Him. Jesus kept lifting him up. Peter kept getting up. Peter preached the first recorded gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. In that sermon, when he had convinced those people that they had been responsible for the death of Christ, they wanted salvation, they wanted forgiveness. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Maybe you need to do that this morning. Confessing your faith in Christ as Jesus instructed, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Or maybe as a child of God, maybe 2024 was rough. Appreciated what Brother David prayed earlier. Everybody's going through different things, but everybody's going through something. 2024 may have been a rough year. 2025 may be a rough year. Let's hope that it's not. Let's hope and pray that it's not. Let's hope that it's a good year. But let's make it a productive year and a positive year and a year that no matter what happens, God can look down at us and say, "I know that you put me first." Where is God in your life this morning? If you're not a Christian, if you need to come home, would you come as we stand and as we sing?